thought that song was longer. Wasn't. It's good to see everybody out. Good to have the kids back from camp. I came up yesterday and started doing the bulletin, and I thought I should tell people that they need to go get their kids today. Then I thought, people know that they need to go get their kids, and they don't want to see somebody else who doesn't have a kid there tell them to remember to get your kid. So I didn't do that, but I really wanted to. I really wanted to tell everybody not to forget their kids. It's good to have everybody back. We got school coming up before too long, so we're kind of getting back to everybody back at the same place at the same time. And so we've been talking, started last week, just about the aspect of worship and what that means. It just doesn't mean something that we do here in this building, that worship really is a whole life response to the glory and the grace of God. I like that one writer, he makes the case that worship is so critical to the understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That worship is so critical that the pictures that we have, even in the book of Revelation, shows us that worship is not just something that we do here and now. That worship is really the end goal to worship God forever. And some people kind of get nervous about that and think, well, is heaven just going to be like one long song service? And for some people, that excites them. And other people are like, are there any other options? And there are, right? But they're bad. They're bad options. Nobody's looking for that. But I don't think that it's just one big, unending song service either. Worship is so much more than just singing. But again, when we look at Revelation, we see that the end goal, that everyone in heaven is worshiping all the time. And so whenever we talk about wanting to be saved, wanting to go to heaven, what we're saying is we want to worship in such a powerful and meaningful way that it is about everything that we do. That is worship. And so last week we went with the definition, a working definition of the word worship. And so I'll just begin with that this morning, and we'll come back to it later. But the understanding, at least for the next few weeks, is our worship is a response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things that we say and the way that we live. And so this morning, we'll just look at a few of those words there. Worship is, right? What is worship? Not just from that definition, but literally, worship means to bow down. So worship is a place in which we bow down to something or someone other than ourselves. And of course, not just physically bowing down, but we spiritually bow down. We bow down our lives before someone. We bow down our hearts. And one of the first places that we find this is in Genesis chapter 22. Now God has fulfilled the promise to Abraham about giving him a son, giving him someone that is going to give life to the next generation. And from that son, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And there's a lot of covenant language that is being given here to Abraham. And so finally, God blesses him. And then sometime later, God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, that son of promise, and I want you to take him onto this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. And so in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, his son Isaac, are on their way for Abraham to kill his son, which really sounds like a bad way, right, for God to honor this promise, this covenant that he's made, but there's something going on. And you'll notice what Abraham tells his servants that are going along with him. He says, you guys stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And that's a huge measure of faith that Abraham is saying here, because he knows He knows what he's going to be doing to his son, but he says, well, we're going to go worship and we will come back. He knows God is going to do something here on this mountain. But I want you to know, whenever he says, we're going over there to worship, Abraham's not saying, Isaac and I are going to go sing a little song, and we're going to read a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to say a prayer, and then we're going to come down from the mountain. I mean, Abraham knows. Well, whenever he's using the word worship here, he is falling down on his knees before God. And I would imagine that his prayer is like any of us dads that we would pray in that moment, right? Take my life, Lord. Don't take my son. Well, whatever you're asking me here, I'm going to do, but let's do something else. And you can just feel the physical nature of what would happen if you were in this situation. Like it wouldn't just be those simple, Lord, if this be your will, I pray that this season might pass. And again, there's nothing wrong with those prayers, but there's just something about a prayer like this that brings you down to your knees. It makes you weak in the knees. It makes you to where you're falling on your face because you have no strength. That's the worship that Abraham is going to offer God on this mountain. That's what he's thinking. And so this word worship here in Hebrew is shakla, probably not how they say it, but it means to bow down. So what Abraham is saying is we're going to go bow down before God. It's the same word that we find in Psalms 96 in verse 8, where the psalmist says, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship, that's that shakla, the Lord in splendor of holiness, tremble before him all the earth. And you just look at all of the verbs in that passage that are associated with worship. Ascribe or give, bring, worship. Worship is a verb, right? It is something that we do, not just a verb, it's an action verb. And there are a lot of descriptors of what it means to worship all throughout Scripture. And so I really want to just back up and look at Psalms 96 to see what it looks like, at least in this Psalms, and then sort of walk through and just look at all the action verbs for the word worship and how it's connected. So he says, sing a new song. And I like that it says, sing a new song to the Lord, because this is Psalms. The Psalms are pretty old, right? So whether it was David or someone else, it was wrote a while back. So they already had songs to sing, or old songs to sing, apparently, at this point. They already had the ones that their parents and grandparents are singing. They've got their Just As I Am and Amazing Grace or whatever. But at one point, those songs were new songs, right? So the psalmist is saying, find a new song to sing, because there is no way you can exhaust all of the ways that you can talk about God. And so he says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Again, worship is connected to singing, I think, already three times in this psalm. And there is something about when we put our words to music that something powerful just happens. And you probably know this, but when you try to memorize scripture, sometimes you can just really struggle with memorization. Like you know, there's the words, I should be able to say these words and sort of regurgitate them on command. But that's a struggle for a lot of people. But if I were to get up here and say, sweet home, I mean, most of you all just mouthed the word Alabama. That's what happens. You don't have to think of the words to a song. You just kind of know. The words just start flowing out of you. And scientifically, that's a thing. People who work with Alzheimer's patients or people struggling with memory loss or traumatic brain injuries, they often coach people to sing your answer. Sing it to a tune you already know. We do the ABCs to Twinkle Twinkle, right? Or maybe Mary Had a Little Lamb, well, whatever it is. But you can sing your answer, and all of a sudden it just works. Because there's just something amazing that happens when we sing. So the psalmist says, sing to the Lord, bless his name. And while singing has a connection to music, bless his name has a connection to praise, to adoration. I will use my words to adore you, to tell of his salvation from day to day. Proclaim his news, give it voice, put it out there. Some translations even say shout. So this isn't just saying something nice about God. This is, I want to shout this from the mountaintops. I want to get up to a place where my voice can be heard when I shout. Not for my own glory, not because it's just kind of fun to shout, because it is, but because I have something worth shouting about. And so it's the sort of the same idea that we have with sports, right? When our team does something amazing, well, what is our natural inclination? We want to shout, right? We want to jump for joy. It just comes out of us. You can't stop it. That's the same idea here that the psalmist is getting at. When you know what God has done for you, you ought to proclaim the good news that he saves. Declare his glory among the nations. The New Living Translation uses the word publish instead of declare, and I like that better. Publish, we think of maybe newspaper, maybe when you hear publish, but I want you to think even more modern than that. We should think social media. We take a picture of our food or ourselves, and we curate that photo. We filter it so people will know, I look this good all the time, right? And we caption it out. We think about the words that we're going to use. Maybe you even look back before you post. It's a good idea to look back what you've wrote before you hit that post. Is this really what I want the whole world to see? And then you hit the send button, right? You publish it. That's the same energy here. It's thoughtful. It's intentional. It's declaring to the world, look at what God has done. And we have this platform, and we may love social media, we may hate it, it may be a mixture of the two, but we do have a platform in which we can proclaim. We can publish his glorious deeds among the nation with the push of a button. I would say that the early church in the first century would have longed for a tool like that. And if I asked for a show of hands, mine wouldn't go up, because how many of us actually use it that way? When you fill your timeline with the amazing, glorious deeds of God. He says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And again, this is a natural response when you come into the presence of the all-powerful God. You tremble, you recognize he's God and I'm not. I think of Job. Job, for most of the book, right? Job has a pretty healthy fear of God. He believes God's in control. He still wants his audience. He still wants to plead his case. And then God shows up with one of the most greatest and scariest lines I think of scriptures. I think of the great and powerful Oz, because God says, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? And Job is like, not me. I am dust. I fear you, Lord. And so the psalmist says he's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And you'll see there, because of our worship, now other people are beginning to worship. Others are seeing that there is something about this God. And again, like we talked about last week, it sort of goes back to Romans 1, where Paul says that people are really without excuse because they can look anywhere in creation and know that God exists. In our worship, we promote that recognition in others. And that's how powerful worship is. You ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And a lot of times, we come to hear, we come to worship, wanting to receive something from God. I hope the worship service is good today. I hope I feel something. Hope Mike don't preach too long. I apologize about that. I hope the song service lifts me up. And we kind of get in a cycle of me and what I want. And sometimes we miss the point, because we should come to worship asking, what can I give to the Lord? What can I bring him? What offering could I lay down before him? Because the psalmist says, bring an offering and come into his courts. We have been invited. And the reason we can worship is because we've been invited to worship him. Worship the Lord in splendor, in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And I mentioned tremble earlier. When you truly are in the presence of God, your knees might shake. So say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. And that's sort of interesting, right? We tremble before him, and yet the world stands firm of him, and he will judge the peoples with equity. And you see all of these verbs in Psalm 96 connected to worship. But let's just back up to Psalms 95, where the psalmist says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let's make a joyful noise to him with a song of praise. So we should add joyfully to this. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The height of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. And again, sometimes all of our focus on worship is only on singing, or only on service, or only for this slime slot during the week. We miss everything else that is happening. And this is just in two Psalms. We could walk through the rest of the whole counsel of Scripture and see how much of our whole life should be involved in worship. So it seems that there should be a strong connection there. That last part there, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel down before the Lord our Maker. And just focus on those last few words. Worship, bow down, and kneel. They're three different words, but they all have commonality, right? They all point to the same idea of bowing down. In other ways, we could say, come bow down, let us bow down, and let us bow down. That's the idea here. Now, if we have three different words that all mean the same thing, where do we get the word worship from? I'm so happy that you asked. There's this guy named William Tyndale. And William Tyndale was the first man to translate the Bible into English. And worship is an English word. And so that's the first time that it shows up, about 500 years ago. And in his prologue to the book of Exodus, William Tyndale writes this. He says, by worshiping, whether it be in the Old or New Testament, understand the bowing down of man's self upon the ground, as we oftentimes do as we kneel in prayer. We bow ourselves and lie on our arms and hands with our face to the ground. Tyndale is painting a beautiful picture of what bowing down means. So when Tyndale uses the word worship, he says this is what you should picture, bowing down. And so oftentimes we sort of think of Scripture, we think of focusing on someone or something worthy, and that's true. But Tyndale then adds this, worship is more than recognition of worthiness. Worship is a response to it. And it's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, we see the same idea. And we talked about it last week with Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And she sort of says, you tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship? Well, we Samaritans say it's at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped. And Jesus tells her, believe me, dear woman, a time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's mentioned a few times there, right? That word worship, same word used 9 times in that scene. I think it's used about 50 times or 59 times in the whole New Testament. The Greek word, since we did Hebrew, let's do some Greek, is proskuneo. And again, probably not how they would say it. But from 2 words, pros meaning to come forward, and kuno to mean to kiss. And it's not talking about a romantic kiss. It's sort of like the kissing of a hand or the kissing of feet. It's about coming to someone and bowing down and kissing their feet and saying, you are worthy, and I am showing you your worthiness by my physical actions. That's what worship is. And so Paul later picks up on this in Romans 12, where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's not the word proskuneo there. Here it is, the word latrino, and that's another Greek word, and it means to serve. And so that's another action word, and it's an ongoing process. This is an infinitive verb. It means that the worship is not just something that you do once. It's something that you continue to do over and over again. And we see that it's ongoing when we get to Revelation chapter 7. John says, I looked around and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the 4 living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Even in heaven, we are bowing down. We are worshiping, and it's not just an idea in our heart. Well, I need to have a heart of worship, and that's what I need to do, and that's true. We do need to have a heart of worship, but that heart then should flow out of you and affect your actions. So we go back to that definition we started with. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in by the things we say and the way in which we live. So this morning, I say the question is not, like, can you sing? That's the wrong question to ask about worship. The question is can you see? Because you can't respond to something that you haven't seen. And how you respond will be in proportion to what you have seen. We know this to be true. If all of you have seen is just a little bit of grace and a little bit of mercy of God, then your worship is probably going to reflect a little bit of that too. But if you've been exposed to the glory and mercy of God, his grace has been poured out on a sinner like me, as Paul would say, who am I? I am the chief among all sinners. I dare say, who among us in here today would be so bold to say that we're not? If you have seen the grace and glory of God in your life, then you can't help but worship what you have seen. Because if you've been greatly affected by the glory and grace of God, you can't help it but let others see that too. And so this morning, I guess as the invitation, maybe as a challenge as well, respond to God based on what you've seen. And again, if all of you've seen is just a little bit of God, then people around you, they will be able to witness that. They will see that reflected in your life. But don't get me wrong. Worship is not just about some big public display where and people say, well, worship is really between me and God. It's in my heart. And that's a yes, but that's an also no, right? Nowhere in Scripture does it stop with worship is just a heart issue. The heart is the start, but it's very clearly a physical issue too. It's bowing down on your knees. It's laying prostrate on the ground. It's serving. It's a movement. It's a physical action. So the challenge is this. If we have been affected by God, if we have seen His grace, His glory, His amazingness, then we should let that be seen. And not just now, but throughout the whole week. Let it be seen in the ways in which we live. And so this morning, if you were here and you've never put Christ on in baptism, the baptismal waters are prepared for that, for you to go down into those waters, to be brought back up, to walk in the newness of life. Maybe you're here this morning and you would like the prayers of the congregation. You have an issue that you would like that to be publicly known and publicly prayed for. Whatever your issue may be, if you have a need, please come forward and let it be known as we stand and we